Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, thank you for joining us. Welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. And if you haven't already, I want to invite you to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. Today we are wrapping up this series called I Am. And in this series, we've been talking about the names of God and how God has revealed himself to humanity and let us know things about himself, what we can expect of him, what he expects of us, what his intentions are towards us, what he wants to do for us, what he wants to do through us. As we have talked about these names, we have grown in faith and hope, a confidence that God is going to do and will do incredible things in our lives. And today, I believe that that is going to just be all the more true as we wrap up this time. The truth is there are many, many compound covenant names of God that reveal more about this amazing, incredible person that we worship and celebrate here today. But we do have to bring this one to a close. And as we prepare to discuss this last covenant name of God, I want to share a little story with you. So Marnie and I are coming up here in a couple weeks for our 20th anniversary. 20 years. Amen. Thank you. We have a great marriage, but it is by no means perfect, and let me tell you, it has not been easy, right? We have been intentional over the years to work on our marriage, to make it a priority, and, you know, some seasons more diligently than others. Life does happen, doesn't it? In the process, we have, you know, read through different books. We've listened to different teachings. We spend time. We go on dates. We have coffee. We talk about everything. We do personality profiles, temperament profiles. And we just invest, right, in our marriage, in our relationship, in the hopes that it'll be strong and healthy. And I think we've seen that 20 years of marriage. However, a couple weeks ago, we were having a discussion, and we were talking about things, and in particular, we were discussing the results of our temperament profile with the Myers-Briggs, and it really nailed us as far as our personality and temperament, and my daughter did this great favor, and she Googled the compatibility of these two temperaments. So I want to read to you verbatim what one of these had to say. It said, unfortunately, how many know that's just not the first word you want to hear when you're talking about the compatibility between you and your mate? Like, we're not on the front end of this thing anymore. Like, we're in. And we start with the word unfortunately, right? Unfortunately, this match, in most cases, is not a very good one. While it is true that any two well-rounded individuals can enjoy a healthy relationship, these two personality types are not naturally wired to understand each other. They are, in most cases, interested in very different things and react to the world in completely different ways. Another site actually discouraged the pursuit of marriage between these two personalities because they're just so strikingly different, opposite in every way, night and day, friends. 20 years of night and day. So when I heard that, I start jumping. I'm like, yes! I'm celebrating. I'm cheering. I'm like, yeah, baby! We beat the odds. We are winners, more than conquerors in Jesus' name. And Marnie, sitting in her chair, leg propped up. Remember, she had surgery. Simultaneously, I'm cheering. Marnie starts bawling. Oh, that explains it! I'm going 20 years of victory. She's going 20 years of pain. I'm feeling like this weight lifted off and now it all makes sense, right? And she's feeling like this, the blinders were removed and now she sees what the weight is. It's called Mike McAvoy. You know, great things don't come easy, do they? And sometimes the challenge is, you know, we didn't have the experts on the front end telling us, don't do this. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too painful. And, you know, we didn't know. We just knew that we loved each other. We were attracted to each other. I mean, hey, whew. But we also knew God, when we had prayed, had called us, we believed, to one another. So not knowing the expert's advice, we felt that we were doing what the Lord told us to do. And it was pretty quick that we realized this was going to be work, right? We didn't realize we were against the odds. Have you ever felt like that, though? That you're against the odds, that it's an uphill battle, that this thing is just going to be too hard? Have you ever been going through 20 years? And maybe you're not celebrating the victory. Maybe you feel weary, right? Or broken by it. Maybe you are questioning, is there a way out of this? Is there any hope? Is this going to work out? Can we really beat the odds? Is God going to show up? Can I continue this journey? We might feel so weary, so beat up and so broken by whatever challenges and difficulties we've been going through that we may even just want to quit. It might be a marriage. It might be some other relationship. It might be with work. It might be with an addiction. Whatever it is that we're facing and going through, here's what I want you to know. It's that God, the creator of the universe, loves you. He is for you. He is with you. That's another covenant name that we didn't have time to get into, but Yahweh Shema means the Lord is with you. And from cover to cover, God promises to never leave us or forsake us, to never abandon us, that he is with us and always will be. God is bigger, God is stronger, God is smarter than whatever it is you're facing and going through. And today, I want to encourage you in this reality through this covenant name. Found in Exodus chapter 17. So here's the story. God's people are entering in to the promised land. And the Amalekites, this group of people that were against God, and therefore against his people, they come in to attack the people of Israel. So notice in verse 8 of Exodus 17, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. I want you to make note that Joshua did not go out to fight this battle alone. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Now stop there a second. The man of God has come up with a plan. He has sought the Lord, and God told him what to do, and here's the plan. Moses, you go to the top of the hill and hold up a staff. Joshua, you and your men go fight the bad guys. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't seem fair and doesn't sound like much of a plan. How many know that God's ways are not our ways? And his thoughts are not our thoughts. For his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. Right? As you follow Jesus, you're going to find that he tends to do things differently. And there will be times where he will direct you and lead you in ways that don't make sense the way everybody else thinks about things. He will lead you in ways that would almost seem at times foolish. And here's the thing. He does this so that his power is on display and not yours. So Moses hears from God and he's going to take the hill. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur is the man's name. It's not a pronoun for a female that they refuse to mention her name. Okay, just so you know. So we have Moses, Aaron, and Hur. They went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I just totally think this is not fair. You're sending me out to battle to fight these bad guys, and my life hangs in the balance of whether this old guy in his 80s is able to hold up this staff for an extended period of time? I don't know that that's a strategy I want to put my life in, the balance of. How about you? And yet, here's the plan of God. Well, verse 12 reveals something. It says, when Moses' hands grew tired. Here's a man walking closely with God. Here's a man who is doing God's plan, God's way. There's no deviation. There's no wrongdoing. This is right in every way. And yet, he grew tired. Have we ever grown tired in the Lord's plan for our life, in the Lord's work? Whether it was in our own life, or maybe in our marriage, or our family, or the work of the ministry, or being a good, positive witness in our workplace or neighborhood, or just helping a stranger. Have we ever grown weary and tired? It happens to the best of us, and it happened to Moses. So notice it goes on to say, when Moses' hands grew tired, they, meaning Aaron and Hur, who were with him, and let me again emphasize that not only did Joshua not go fight the Amalekites alone, but Moses didn't go up onto the mountainside to do his part alone either. From cover to cover, God's word continuously, emphatically tells us that we are not to do life alone. That we are to share life together, do life together, live in community, to be there, to support one another, encourage one another, help one another, protect one another, love one another, hold one another accountable, and so on. When Moses' hands grew tired, they, Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up. One on one side and one on the other. so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And friends, that's what we do in one another's lives. When we're weak, others can be strong. And when facing those challenges together rather than alone, we're able to, look what it says, stay steady, remain steady. And this, friends, was not an hour-long battle. Moses' hands had to stay up all day long. And because he wasn't doing it alone, he was able to stay the course. He was able to remain steady. Verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And, notice this, make sure that Joshua hears it. Why? Why is it that what God is about to say, he wants Moses to make sure that Joshua hears it? And the reason is, because today they're going to have a decisive victory, but the war is not over. The Amalekites would be a nemesis. They would be an offense against God for many, many years to come. Joshua and his people would have to face them and deal with them throughout Joshua's lifetime. God did not want Joshua growing weary. He did not want Joshua giving up or losing heart. He wanted Joshua to know this. Because I, who's I? The Lord. I, God, will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. So even though you're going to go and be battling these people for many, many, many years to come, don't grow weary, don't lose heart, don't give up, because I'm going to give you the victory. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. That is Yahweh Nisi. This is the covenant name that we're going to talk about today. Yahweh Nisi, N-I-S-S-I. The Lord is my banner, he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. I want you to underline that phrase, against the throne of the Lord. Friends, let me just ask you something real quick. When people say things bad about you, when people do bad things to you, how many of us are not only caught up in the emotion and the circumstance and see that person as our problem and as our enemy? But even more, we see ourselves as the target. We see ourselves as the one being attacked. And yet, when the Amalekites attacked the Israelites, who was being attacked? Hands were raised up against the throne of who? The Lord. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You are now hidden with Christ in God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. And when they attack us, we who are the body of Christ, they are not attacking us, they're attacking Christ, right? So the Amalekites attack the Israelites, and God is the one being attacked. When Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, which we will hear from in a moment. When Saul of Tarsus was attacking Christians, persecuting them, throwing them into prison, and even having them killed, Jesus confronts him. The resurrected Christ appears to this unbeliever and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The battle isn't you. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about Mike. You and I, apart from Jesus, are no threat to him. Here's the only reason Satan cares. Because God loves you. That's it. It's not your talent. It's not your genius. There's only one reason that Satan wants to hurt you and drag your soul to hell. And that's because God loves you and wants you for himself. Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, that is why the Lord will be at war. Circle that phrase. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Friends, we believe that as followers of Jesus, being hidden with Christ in God, that the war, the battle, is no longer against us. It's no longer about us. It's no longer ours. The scripture teaches us from front to back that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? So Yahweh Nisi, this is our covenant name that we're addressing today. What is the word Nisi or banner mean? The word banner means a flag or signal as a rallying point, a sign or declaration of warning and judgment, and of victory. So I want you to process this with me. First of all, the Lord is our banner. He is our signal and rallying point. He is the one who says, "Come this way, follow me." Right? So don't go through life, navigating life hit and miss based on what you think is best. Don't do it your own way. Don't lean to your own understanding as though you were smart enough to know it all and know the end from the beginning. And don't lean on the wisdom of culture and society as though mankind in some way has achieved godhood and again knows the end from the beginning. Friends, even on our best day, we have not even scratched the surface of how big and massive and complex life is. You and I, in our own strength and our own genius, cannot overcome. We do not believe in self-help. Because self created the problem. So the Lord is our rallying point. He calls us and says, "Don't go that way, come this way, follow me." And if you struggle with discerning the leading of the Lord in your life, I refer you to two things. Number one, we did a series last year called How to Know the Will of God. It's still available online and on DVD. You can help yourself to that. Or join us next week as we start a new series called GPS, God's positioning system, and we learn how to follow God's lead in our life. But here's the deal. He's not only our rallying point, he is also our sign of warning and judgment. He is the one saying, "Don't go that way, bad things will happen." Right? Don't do it this way. It'll take you to a place you don't want to go. It'll produce results that you really don't want. When God tells us to refrain from sexual activity until we're married, he doesn't do that to hurt our feelings or ruin our fun and be a killjoy. He tells us that because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And he knows the brokenness that activity brings into our life, even if we think everything's going well. And that's just one thing. God has many commands and directions on all the issues of life. Marriage, family, job, money, possessions, you name it. Entertainment, friendship. The Lord is our warning and judgment. He is also our victory. Where you and I can't make a way, God can. When you and I are not strong enough, God is. When you and I don't know, He does. The Lord is our victory. So very quickly, let's unpack four observations out of this text. Even though the Lord was their victory, we see that they won, right? God worked and provided a decisive win for His people. A couple things we have to recognize. Number one is, even though they were following the Lord and walking in His victory, they still had opposition. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not a free pass from difficulty and challenges and hardship in life. If we think that the Jesus card in our wallet or purse means float through life on flowery beds of ease, we're going to have a rude awakening, because it doesn't mean that. In fact, not only will we experience the same challenges and difficulties that everybody else does living in a broken world, but we will probably have more, because God sends us on mission into that brokenness. The second thing to recognize is that even though God had given them the victory, they still had to fight. They had a part to play in cooperating with the plan of God in this situation. And let's make note that in having to fight, it was hard and it involved pain. This was not easy. This was not pain-free. You know, this isn't just true in warfare. This is true in being healthy, isn't it? Exercise is painful, and it's hard. But if you want to experience life to the full, if you want to be the best version of yourself that you can be, it means saying no to some of those treats. It means being disciplined in what we eat and how much we eat. And it means doing the hard thing of getting off the couch and hitting the pavement, right? How many know a great marriage is going to be work? It's going to be a fight. It will be hard, and there will be pain as you work through differences, as you die to self and learn to prefer one another like you vowed, right? It was hard, and it involved pain. Also note, though, that they persevered through the weariness. Friends, this was not an hour-long battle or a three-hour battle. This battle went all day long, and they got tired. They grew weary, but they held on to the Lord and His promises, and He strengthened them. They persevered through the weariness. In other words, friends, they didn't quit. They not only started the fight, they finished the fight. Amen? Thirdly, I want you to notice that they did not find victory alone. They won as a team. We saw Joshua go to battle with other men. We saw Moses climb to the top of that mountain with others by his side to assist. We don't face life alone. And if you've ever met somebody who says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, friends, I want you to understand, Scripture teaches us that it is virtually impossible for you and I to experience the victory of God in our life and to achieve His plans and purposes for our life in isolation. We cannot do it alone. So when a person says, I don't need to go to church or belong to a church to be a Christian, they show their ignorance of God and of the church. At best, they show that they are an immature believer. In worst case scenario, they show that they're not even following Jesus. Because here's the question they need to answer, and it applies to every one of us. Can I really be a follower of Jesus if I don't follow Jesus? When Jesus says, do it, if I don't do it, am I following? If Jesus says, don't do this, and I do it, am I following? So when God tells us, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, when God calls us his church, and that we are to be there for one another, encourage one another, teach one another, strengthen one another, correct one another, rebuke one another, pray for one another, love one another, serve one another, can I do one another commandments if I'm by myself? And can they be done to me if I'm by myself? No. So they didn't find victory alone. They won as a team. And this leads us to number four. God will give unique direction for each unique situation. You see, this is a relationship, and many of us wish that God was a formula. God, just come on, let me put my quarter prayer in the vending machine. Let me press E10 and get what I need. It doesn't work that way. God's not a formula to follow. He's not a machine to press the buttons on. God is a person who wants a relationship with you, and this is why he doesn't do things exactly the same way every time. Because he wants you to learn how to walk with him. He wants you to see that he's much bigger and more amazing than you ever even realized. He wants his glory to be displayed. And he doesn't want you getting bored. How many know doing the same routine, the same thing over and over and over again every day would be quite boring? Well, let me tell you something about God. He's far from boring. And he wants to reveal his greatness in your life to you and through you so that other people can see it as well. So God works differently in different situations. This time he had Moses climb a hill and hold up a staff. Joshua and the army fought. Other times, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Other times, Elisha threw a stick in a pool of water to make it pure so people could drink it. When Eutychus fell out a two-story window and died, the Apostle Paul ran down and grabbed onto that dead body, laid there, hugging that dead body, and then stood up and said, he's okay. And Eutychus was brought back to life. On another time, Jesus simply spoke to the dead body of a little girl and said, daughter, wake up. On one occasion, they laid hands on a sick person for them to be healed. And on another occasion, Peter's shadow would fall on sick people and those demon-possessed, and they would be healed and delivered. God's not cookie-cutter mold here, friends. He's not a cake recipe where it just works the same way every time. No, he's a person. And he wants us to learn to walk in relationship with him. But here's the bottom line, is that as followers of God, as children of God, Jesus is our victory. He is our source. And while we do have a part to play in cooperating with God, here's what I want you to remember, and you need to write this down. Victory is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Victory is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. It is not found or achieved or acquired in doing it yourself and being strong enough and smart enough and leaning to your own self to figure it all out and make it happen and do it. No, this is us trusting in the Lord and following his lead and looking to the Lord to be our strength and our wisdom, our authority, our favor, and our provision. When acknowledging the trials and the difficulties and challenges that life will throw at us and addressing those, and specifically the greatest enemy of all, death, the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Underline the phrase, "gives us victory," and right beside that, "that's me." How do we get victory? Through, circle the word, through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, friends, you and I need to understand something now. Life has changed. As a follower of Jesus, notice we are no longer victims, but victors. We're not the losers anymore. We're winners in Christ Jesus. Well, then this begs a question. How do we live in this victory? How do we experience this victory when life sucks? When everything is falling apart around us and it looks like everything is going wrong? How do we have victory in that kind of situation? When my marriage is falling apart, when I've been struggling with this addiction for 10 years, how do I find victory when it feels like the boss at work is just never going to let up and he's not going to change? How do I experience victory when this sickness and this disease is beyond my control and the doctors can't do anything about it? In your outlines, victory is both an attitude and an action of faith. The word faith means trust or confidence. Faith is being confident in God, his promises, and faithfulness to do them. Not only that he promised, but that he will fulfill that promise. But here's the deal. Most of us think of faith as one of two things. We either think of faith as an internal attitude where I believe, I agree, I trust, I have this inner confidence in God, but then I do nothing with it. Others look at faith as an action, an activity. And so their faith is demonstrated. They go to church on Sunday, they read their Bible, and they say a prayer. But true faith is not an either-or proposition when it comes to attitude and action. It's a both-and. Just as you can't have mud without water or dirt, it takes dirt and it takes water. Dirt by itself is simply dirt. It's not mud. Water by itself is simply water. It's not mud. But when you combine the two ingredients together, you now have mud. And when you combine attitude and action together, you now have biblical faith. And this attitude of faith is absolutely essential in walking in victory, because even when all hell is breaking loose around you, you know you have the victory. Joshua knew he had the victory before his sword ever left his sheath. And yet, it took all day long to see that victory become fully realized. I don't know whether the battle you're in is an hour-long battle, or an all-day-long battle, a week-long battle, or a year-long battle, or a decade-long battle. But here's what I know. We learn from our father Abraham, last week's lesson, right? That we will worship instead of wine. Right? We will reason for and with God instead of against him. And we will face the facts with absolute trust and confidence in the one who is greater than the facts. That is victory on a daily basis. Not just in action, but in attitude. That's how you and I walk in victory over every circumstance at any moment of every day. 1 John chapter 5 says it this way, "For this is the love of God," or love for God, "that we keep his commandments." So if I love God, I'm going to do what he says to do. So if I don't keep his commandments, what's that communicating about my love for God? Not only am I expected to obey his commands, but it says, and his commands are not burdensome. I am to obey those commands with a right attitude, a good attitude. So it's not like when I ask my teenagers, hey, take out the garbage. Hey, go poop scoop the yard. Oh, really? If I have to. Right? His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Underline that phrase. And beside it, write, this is me. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. So what's the secret? How do we overcome? Our what? Faith. The attitude and the action. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Are we believers today or are we doubters? Friends, victory is not just a position. It's a state of being. It's not just that single moment where all enemies have been defeated and I stand on top as the winner. It is a daily state of being that no matter what I face and what I go through, victory directs how we think, speak, and act. It becomes our paradigm of operation. One of the best ways that I can, one of the best human quotes that I can share with you that illustrates this paradigm comes from Admiral James Stocksdale. He was a Navy fighter pilot in Vietnam. He was shot down in 1965 and spent 7.5 years as the highest ranking officer as a prisoner of war in one of the worst places, the Hanoi Hilton, a prisoner of war camp in North Vietnam. James Stockdale, as the highest ranking officer, was not only then given the responsibility to lead the American soldiers that were also held captive there, so he had the responsibility of their well-being, but he also was the target of much hostility from the North Vietnamese army because he was the leader. James Stockdale made this observation that the optimists, the ones who refuse to face the facts of just how bad things were, the optimists who said, we're going to be out by Christmas, and then Christmas would come, and they're still there. Oh, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come, and they're still there. He says it was the optimists that didn't make it out of the camp. They're the ones that died, and they didn't die of the wounds inflicted upon them by their captors. They died of a broken heart, he said. So when asked, how did you survive and how did you lead these other men to survive captivity? He said, here was the secret. It is known as the Stockdale paradox or the Stockdale principle. This is it. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail, underline that, faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose. Underline that. You can never afford to lose this faith that you will prevail in the end. However, he says, you must never confuse that faith with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I know God is bigger. And today, the Lord is your victory. And you can leave here having confidence that it might not be today. It might not be tomorrow or next week or even next year. But God will give you the victory. It won't be the same way he worked in somebody else's life. Exactly. But he will keep his promise. And so like Paul, when he was, again, discussing the many hardships, troubles, and challenges that we'll go through in this world, emphatically declared in Romans 8, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Friends, you leave here today more than conquerors, but not because you're so strong and so smart and so great. Notice, through him, circle that. Through him, it's because God is great and God is smart and he's awesome. That's why you and I have the victory. Now, I want to close this time leaving you. Remember, we're talking about names, right? And the power in names. I want to leave you with the title, with the name that God has spoken over you. He said, underline this, that we are more than conquerors. Underline that phrase. And I want you to know what that phrase means. More than conquerors means to gain a decisive and surpassing victory and to vanquish beyond. You say, well, beyond what? Beyond everything. Beyond all measure. More than conquerors isn't you winning 7-14, friends. More than conqueror is you winning 150-7. Are you tracking with that? It's not just a victory, it's a surpassing victory. And that is who God declares you to be, that you, in all these things that you're going to face and go through in life, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties and hardship, you are more than a conqueror. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for each and every person in this room. God, you know exactly who we are. You know everything we're going through, big and small. And right now, our prayer is that you will be speaking to us, that you will be strengthening us and encouraging us, and that today we are filled with faith and confidence in who you are and who you made us to be. Faith and confidence that no matter what we're going through, you are bigger and you are stronger and you are smarter, and that together with you and together with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, we will find victory. It may not always come in the time that we would hope or want. It may not always come in the way that we might think or expect. But as we diligently draw near to you and hold tightly to you and do things your way, we will see your results, your victory in our life. God, we give you thanks for this and pray your blessings upon each and every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.